Good morning, Calvary Chapel Mountain Home. How are you guys? I have taught here, it's probably been a little over a year. I am Dave Wallace. I am the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Treasure Valley. So we're kind of right on the border of Boise and Meridian. Have you guys ever heard of Calvary Chapel Treasure Valley? Raise your hands if you have. Right on. Exciting things are happening. Can I start with some good news this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready for some good news? We got a lot of the other stuff, right? So I am involved with a group of pastors that is meeting this week, actually, of pastors within Idaho, specifically within Treasure Valley, to meet with a pre-launch team from a church out of Southern California called Harvest Christian Fellowship, pastored by Greg Laurie, to bring Harvest Crusades to Boise, Idaho next year. Will you guys be praying for that? This is going to involve multiple churches of all kinds of denominations to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Idaho. I'm stoked about that. I don't know about you, but I love to see the kingdom expanded. Not just our little huddle group, not just our little special church, not just Calvary Chapels, but the kingdom of God expanded. Will you be praying toward that this next week? This is round two or three of meetings that we've had and talking about what that's going to look like. Can I just tell you, there's a buzz in the air about this. We believe that revival is coming to Idaho. And let it start with us. Amen. Amen. I love coming to Mountain Home. I love teaching here. Open your Bibles. This is the reason I like teaching here, is you guys are used to getting into your Bible. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 2. So the very first time I ever went to a Calvary Chapel, it happened to be Greg Laurie's church in Southern California. I was invited to church by a young lady I was in high school with at the time, and that night there was a Christian concert. Back in the day, that used to be like how we did it. We did a Christian concert, and then there was an evangelistic message that was taught. And we would see literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to make faith and proclaim a dedication of their life to Jesus Christ. And so this band played that I had never been exposed to. I had never heard Christian music done well. Okay? I heard Christian music, but I'd never heard it done well. And there were electric guitars and drums, and I dug it. And after that happened, this long-haired dude walks out on stage, and he's got a Bible in his hand, and he walks up to the pulpit. And I said, "Is that the pastor?" And she did this. This is no joke. She went, "Yeah, hold on." She just kind of punched me and says, "Yeah, hold on." I had never heard the Word of God taught like that before. And can I tell you, the impact of that is it changed my life for eternity. We as Calvary Chapels have been known throughout the years. Our heritage has been chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching of the Word of God. And I am a product of that. It changed my life. Hopefully you have your Bibles open here. And I just want to begin with one verse. Titus chapter 2. Titus is toward the back of your Bible. If you get to Revelations, you've got the wrong Bible. It's just Revelation, okay? If you get that far, hang back to the left a little bit, Titus. A three-chapter book starting at verse 1. Paul writing to Titus, a young pastor, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we just come before you this morning, grateful for your word. And that it is sound doctrine to us, Lord. Help us to unpack your word in a way today that it makes a difference, so that it becomes not just knowledge, but what we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled today's message, Qualities of a Sound Church, or Teach Them How to Live. Paul, writing to Titus, a young pastor who had been placed in charge of a church on the Isle of Crete. I've got a map here that will show us kind of where Crete is. It's that island kind of right in the middle of the Mediterranean. So leaving out of Nazareth, leaving out of the ports of Israel, there would be a ship that would have gone due west. And throughout the missionary journeys of Paul, obviously there were was a Christian community and churches that were created on this island of Crete. And Paul had left Titus to be the pastor over this group of Christian community. So Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3 are Paul's instructions to this pastor as to how to do this thing, how to set churches up, how to organize structure, how to teach sound doctrine. So in chapter 1, Paul actually outlines why he's writing to Timothy to begin with. In verse 16, there's some issues. You see, these people were in church, and yet Paul would say that there are some in your church, verse 16 of chapter 1, they possess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That sounds like a problem, church, right? That sounds like an issue. That there were people who were actually in these churches who Paul would call out this way. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And that's what Paul was addressing this pastor to teach about, to lead, to structure the church and the community of Christian believers on this island in a way that would encourage, teach, and train those that are in his church. And if Paul was pushing a lawnmower to cover as much ground as he possibly could, he's got a really wide one because he addresses so many people in this chapter, chapter 2. He includes almost everybody in church, which we will look at in just a minute. Go to the next slide that I have there in line. Sound doctrine. Why was Paul writing to Titus? I almost said Timothy, another young pastor. Why was he writing to Titus? Again, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." You know, quite often when we are placing men in leadership in church for elders and deacons, we go to Titus chapter 1 for the qualifications. And there's a great framework there. There's a great foundation for the qualifications of elders there in chapter 1. And Paul is reminding Titus, he says, in addition to this, he says, "I want to let you know, Titus, that there were some things that were yet undone, and I want to set you up to be able to fulfill and to succeed, as verse 5 would say, to set in orders the things that are lacking." The things that are lacking. Could it be that we come to church for entirely the wrong reasons or motives? I know I have. I've come to church before to make me have a better week next week, and to just feel a little bit better. You ever done that? You ever heard people say that? "I feel so much better after I go to church." I can tell you, as I've grown in Christ, there's been times when I've left church and I felt like I got a good spanking. And I dig that. I like the Word of God to jack me up, because there's things that are lacking. Church, can I be so bold as to saying, even in a great Bible-teaching church, there may still be some things that are lacking. And it's not that the Word of God is not being taught. Hold on. It's not that the Word of God is not being taught. It's that we're not doing anything with it. It's not changing us. It's not making us different. It's not calling us onto a relationship with Jesus that makes me uncomfortable. Man, you guys are quiet. Paul is writing to Titus. He set him up. And he's saying, I have set you there. I put you there. I left you there. You're the man there, Titus, because there are things that are lacking. Obviously, the leadership. Paul was wanting to help Titus understand how to set up a good, solid structure with men and women who would serve with diligence and serve with excellence in the church there. And there were some things that were lacking, and Paul didn't want to leave Titus hanging. So he tells them what that looks like in chapter 1, and then he goes on, again, chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We may have a tendency, and I have heard this my entire Christian life, that you need to find a church. You need to make sure that wherever you plug into, wherever your name is on the roll at a church, make sure they're teaching sound doctrine. You guys ever heard anything like that? Okay? I concur. Amen. And I don't want anybody walking out of here saying he taught against sound doctrine. Not at all. If anything, I want you to leave out of here saying that was sound doctrine. Now I got to do something with it. Amen. Sound doctrine makes a difference. Go to the next slide if you don't mind. So Adam Clark was a Methodist pastor. He wrote a bunch of commentaries. I like his style. I like the way he writes. Regarding this portion of Scripture, he says, people must not only be well instructed, but they must be holy in their lives, principle and practice, catch this, principle and practice must go hand in hand. Do you guys believe that? You see, it's the highest form of hypocrisy for us to say, we believe in sound doctrine. I go to a church that teaches sound doctrine. I adhere to sound doctrine and then to not live it. That is the highest form of hypocrisy. What do you mean, Dave? What are you talking about? I want to go to a church that teaches sound doctrine. I do too, but I also want to live it. Because in chapter 1, verse 16, we just looked at it. Catch this. This is heavy. You guys know Charles Stanley? You guys ever listen to Charles Stanley? He does this all the time. Now watch this. Now watch this. Watch this, church. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Titus, listen up, young pastor friend. Listen up, sister in Jesus here this morning. Listen up, follower of Christ, man of the home. Listen up. There may be people in our churches today, as they were back then, who, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Whoa. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's heavy. They believe in God. Another portion of Scripture says that even the demons believe, and they shake. Just because you believe in God doesn't make a whole lot of difference. believing in God should therefore change your life, straight up. Your belief in God should not make you a better American. Your belief in God should not make you happier about paying taxes. Your belief in God shouldn't make you a better neighbor or father-in-law or mom. It should change every one of those. You should have God's fingerprint in every aspect of your life because you believe in Him. You see, these people, they believed in God, and yet Paul would call them some strangely powerful words. Abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I told you good news to begin with, and now I'm coming down hard. I'm sorry. I love what the Living Bible says about verse 1. Here's what the Living Bible says. As for you, Titus, promote the... Now catch this. Watch this. Promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You see, this is much more about living sound doctrine than just teaching it. And I'll go on to explore this in the groups of people that this passage of chapter 2 talks about. Next slide, please. We're going to talk about the groups of people that Paul is going to refer to in chapter 2. Next one, please. Chapter 2, Paul is going to bring instruction first through Titus to then to these people groups within the church. Raise your hand as I cover who you are in this people group. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, pastors. Any other pastors in here? Anybody visiting as a pastor in another church today? You're not going to admit it, are you? Bosses? Workers? Who do we leave out? You're an older man. Paul is going to teach Titus about each of these groups, so let's see what he has to say about the church, its structure, and how to live sound doctrine so that we don't become chapter 1, verse 16ers. You ready? Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and here's how you do it, Titus, in love and in patience. You see, Titus obviously was a younger man. There were older men in his church, and he had to teach them. And there were some things that were lacking. You see, we often think that as we grow in maturity, as we grow in age, we should become more mature, right? We believe, we kind of think that the older we get, the more mature we should be. I would say it's probably like the older we get, the more hardened we get. And we can be hardened to good things, and we can be hardened to bad things. Do you know what I mean? If you've got a habit, if you've got a mindset, if you've got a way of living that you just continually live and do and you mature in that, pretty soon you become hardened in that and it becomes harder and harder and harder to shake. So Paul is writing to Titus saying, listen, you've got older men in your church and I want you to teach them, go through this list with me, watch this, to be sober. To be sober. That probably conjures up a couple different things in your mind. You think of somber or sober, like reverent as sober-minded, clear-thinking, but you also probably think about being sober. The answer to that is yes. Titus, teach the older men, teach them to be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and do that in love and in patience. Titus, you could offend, you could hurt, you could wound, you could make the older men despise you if you did not teach these things in love and in patience. Church, can I just tell you that what's taught from here, even though it may come across hard at times, Dan may be laying it down, and you felt like you got spanked. Can I tell you, I know Dan, and it's coming from a heart of love. And he's had to be patient with some of you. Titus is being taught here to teach the older men, be sober. Watch this, church. Over the next few verses, recognize how many times that one word is used. You know why? Because soberness and not being sober was an issue in the church. It still is. Teach them to be reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, and to them not to be growing older without being growing more mature. To teach them, Lord, teach them to grow to be mature in the Lord. But do it in love and do it in patience. The next group, he says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, the next group of people that Paul would address through Titus is the older women. And he says, Titus, you need to teach this. Teach them because obviously there was a need. You know, whenever we need to be taught something, it means that we didn't know it before. And obviously the older women here had to be taught that this was something that should be occurring in the body of Christ. That the older women had a special calling, a special task that Titus didn't have to do, couldn't do. It needed to come from the older women. He's told specifically to address the older men, but now he's saying, teach the older women, equip them, set them up for success so that they can do something else, and that's to teach the younger women. I love how he unfolds this. He says, teach them to be reverent, to carry themselves in a godly way. In behavior, not slanderers. Older women in Titus's church had to be taught to not become slanderers. Do we need to hear that today in our churches? Do older women in our churches today need to be taught to not be slanderers? I got to be careful here. Slandering, talking about people, putting people down, talking behind their backs. Well, Sister Susie doesn't do it the way we've always done it. She's new to the church. Did you see what Sister Susie prepared for the potluck? That was odd. Slanderers. Here's an interesting word picture for you. That word there is the same word diablo, which means little devils in the Greek. They become slanderers. They become little devils in the church. And can I go so far as to saying it's not just older women who fall into this trap and who do this. Anybody who slanders in the house of God, you are doing the devil's work. Beware. But Titus, you've got a special situation here. You need to teach the older women to not do these things. Not only is he chastising them and wagging his finger at the older women, he's setting them up to do a task, a beautiful work. that the older women are called to do, and that is to what? Teach the younger women. Something that really Titus was not supposed to do. He wanted to empower the older women in his congregation to teach the younger women. What was he supposed to teach them? To exhort them, verse 4, to admonish the young women or to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now that, when you first read that, you think, they shouldn't have to teach them to love. That's a natural thing that a woman or a mother possesses, right? To love their husband, right? Please? I have a fantastic wife. By the way, say hi to Cindy.
Hi, Cindy.
God bless me. Yes. The older women are to teach, again, because something is lacking, to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, don't tell me to love my child. I love my child. Oh, yeah? Then why is there still some things that are lacking? How we teach, what we teach, how we love. So, in typical God fashion, this morning, as we were coming down here, we stopped for breakfast. And Cindy was reading a devotional specifically about this. She didn't know that I was going to be teaching about this particular subject. And what she read was, and I'm paraphrasing, sometimes older women need to teach the younger women how to fix buttermilk biscuits. You know why? Because your husbands love them. And in you loving your husband, older ladies, please teach the younger women to make buttermilk biscuits. Teach them how to live discreet, reverent, holy lives, showing them how to love their husbands in extraordinary ways. To teach them to love their children in ways that set that generation up for success in following after the Lord. Love your husbands. Love your children. And the older ladies of the church should be the ones pulling that off. Teaching that. Showing that. Living that. But he grows on. Verse 6, Titus, likewise. See, that's a linking word. All of those things that he just told all of the other groups, he's saying, and likewise, the younger men need to hear all those things and this. Exhort the young men, here's that word again, to be sober-minded, to have a mind set on important things, to take life seriously, young men, to prepare your minds, your hearts, your life in a way that sets you up to be sober-minded. So I don't know how much this affects your church, your congregation, but I have seen it to become rampant in culture, in society today, but I've seen it in the church too, and it breaks my heart. There's an entire generation of young men whose their mind is absolutely fragmented. It's scattered. It's distorted. It's anything but sober-minded. They're not thinking clearly. Here's what they're thinking. They're using their thumbs to play video games. And they're whacking people on a screen, and they're losing the opportunity to be sober-minded. They're not thinking about life. They're thinking about distraction. Young men in this church, listen up. God is telling you today, be sober-minded. It's a playground for the enemy. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You see, in verse 7, Paul now shifts from, Titus, you need to teach the young men to be sober-minded. And then he goes back to Titus, talking to him exclusively. He says, in all things showing yourself, Titus. Why? You need to live this life yourself, Titus. Why? Because the young men are watching you. Guys, if you're married with children, you better own up and start living a life that is examinable to the younger men that are watching your life. You know why? Because young men watch and they model. Dads, can you attest to that? You ever caught your son doing exactly what you do? Good and bad? Young men are natural followers if they have a great role model, if they have a great leader. Paul is saying, Titus, be a great leader, be a great role model to the young men in your church. Why? You need to be an example. Showing yourself as a pattern of good works. Not only in doctrine, but show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Titus, you need to start modeling this and living this, because specifically the young men are watching. But don't think for a second, the older men and the older women and the younger women and the young men are all watching you. Live it as a model. Why? So that anybody inside the church or outside the church cannot bring an accusation against you. You ever known anybody like this? They know what they believe, and doggone it, they live it. They live it. They're above reproach. Something's brought up again, and you get, it's like, give me a break. Not Sister Susie. That ain't true. That ain't happening. That's not right. Immediately, you know, if there was an accusation brought up against Sister Susie, you know, that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. I can't wait to disprove this one. You know, you ever had that occasion to where you just know that that is not so? That's the way Titus is supposed to be living, above reproach. Why? Because people are watching. Now, I want to bring this back just a bit. Do you notice that Paul doesn't tell Titus to teach the younger women? Did you catch that? He's told to specifically teach the older men and the older women and to be an example and teach the younger men, but he's telling the older women to teach the younger women. Did you catch that? Now, I think that there's some safety in that. There's some value in that. There's just some good old-fashioned wisdom in that. That the pastor, the male pastor of a church, should not be the one solely responsible for ministering to young women. There's just safety in that. There's just comfort in that. There's just wisdom in that. So does that mean that when Dan teaches here on a Sunday morning, you young women should just check out? Absolutely not. But what should be occurring is there should be an opportunity for the older women to be connecting with you younger women throughout the week, saying, wasn't that a great message? How do we start doing that? How can we pour this into your life? And again, it's not like, you know, the little, you know, all the young women in the church are the little temptresses that are waiting out in the foyer there to tackle Dan, you know. And it's just it should never be, you know, you should never shake the pastor's hand. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying there's wisdom in older women teaching younger women, women's ministries, Bible studies, pouring into each other's life and not making the pastor the sole counselor for younger women. Did you follow? Don't you think that that's wise? Let's continue on with this chapter here. He says, in all things, Titus, you show yourself first to be a pattern. So that verse 8, so that if anyone brings anything up, it's going to be foolishness. They're going to be ashamed of having said anything evil about you. So during this time of Roman Grecian rule in the churches, it was a common thing for the day for there to still be masters and slaves. bondservants, those that were employees and those that were employers. But a weird thing was happening. You see, quite often, slaves, servants, were coming to faith in Christ before their masters. So quite possibly in Titus's church, a bondservant, a slave, an employee would come to faith in Christ. And he'd be plugged into the church, and he would maybe have been appointed an elder, as outlined in chapter 1. So here you have a bondservant, you have a slave, who is actually an elder in the church, and then his master comes to faith and comes to church. Kind of an odd situation. You're my boss outside of here, but in here I'm your elder. I'm a leader in the church. I'm the one helping to administrate the functionality of the teaching of the Word of God. In some regards, you're under me in the eldership of the church. You tracking with me? You following me? Okay? So it was a little dichotomy here, a little bit of a rub. It's like the boss could have come in and said, there's Joe. He works for me. But now he's telling me that he'd like for me to help take the offering today. A little odd. So he unpacks this, what this should look like between bondservants and masters. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things and not answering back. Again, if you look at that word bondservant, doulos, quite often in this culture, the word of a doulos or a bondservant was also the same word translated as thief. Because it was quite common for servants to steal from their masters, even just a little bit. They were just equated the same. If you had a servant, you just figured they were stealing from you some way, somehow, in some fashion or some form. So the picture here is bondservants, you need to remain obedient to your own master, because there might be free men in the congregation, but as a bondservant coming in as an employer to your own boss, be obedient to him when it engages or impacts your work life. That makes sense? But you're not a slave to anybody else in the church. When you come in here, we are all equal. Paul would say that there's you know, no free, no slaves, no male, no female. We're all equal in Jesus Christ. So when we come in here, it's an equal playing field, as it were, although he has raised up some in eldership, in pastorship, in deaconship within the body of Christ. And he, that person, may be of lower social status than you. And you need to be good with that. You guys good with that? Do you love your elders in this church? You should. You should come in willing to recognize them in that rightful place of being an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. He exhorts the bondservants in verse 9 to be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in own things, not answering back, not pilfering, because again it was assumed, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Make the doctrine of God, adorn the doctrine of God. How you live your lives as employers and employees in the church, as you guys function together in ministry, as you function together, as you go out and you hammer nails, or you pour concrete, or you check out groceries, or whatever you do, that as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, bosses and employees, it adorns, it brings color to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word to adorn is the word we get our word kaleidoscope from. It brings color. You guys ever look through a kaleidoscope? You stick it to light and you turn it, and all these colors in different array go different directions, bringing beauty and color to the light. Oh, that our lives, outside of this church, in our employment, would be a kaleidoscope of the goodness of Jesus Christ. You never looked at a diamond? Why did I do that? I don't have a diamond. But you've seen light in a diamond, and you look at it from one angle, and it's like, bang! brightness and beauty and clarity and color. And you look at it from another angle, and bam! And every way you look at it, it adds more beauty and different dimension. Oh, that our lives would do that to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People watching you, they see something. Ooh, wow. What is that? What's different? What's changing the light here? What's bringing beauty to a bad work week? The gospel, the adornment, the dressing up of, the kaleidoscope of the good news of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, some people that call themselves Christians today, they live life like they got baptized in vinegar. You know who they are.
Praise God. I'm just muddling through. One more day, closer to glory. But man, it's bad now. Hang in there.
Oh, that's not a kaleidoscope. That's like a life sucker. You ever been around life suckers? I'm not even going to ask who. Life suckers. They walk in the room. Saturday Night Live did a great job with this. Remember Debbie Downer? We got Debbie Downers in the faith. How you doing, sis? Okay. So what did you learn in church today? What was church about last week? I don't know. I was just so, bummed. Debbie Downers. Donald Downers. Got some Donald Downers in the faith. Church, hear me. Please hear my heart in this. I know life is hard. I know there are people probably here today that you are in a tough, hard place. Life has dealt you a blow. Whether it be your job or your relationships or failed marriages or your health or children who are disobedient or whatever it looks like, believe me, I know I've lived it. But can I tell you, there is life, there is hope, there is abundance in Jesus Christ. So doggone it, lift your head. Lift your eyes to the one who makes your salvation known to you. Get your eyes off of your problems. Get your eyes off of the downers. Get your eyes off of your heartache and be lifted in joy. Today, will you hear from Jesus Christ and be lifted in joy and be a people who hear sound doctrine and live it because the Holy Spirit fills you up right now? Live it. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, here's that word again, soberly. As I was preparing for this message, I think the Lord specifically told me that there are people, there are men, there are women, there are young, there are old, that need to hear this today. There has an addiction in your life that needs to be broken and set free, and you need to be sober in Jesus Christ. I believe somebody here needs to hear that. You need to quit making excuses. You need to quit looking in the rearview mirror and blaming your alcoholic or your drug abusive moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and children on your life situation today because you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. So doggone it, let's get set free. It's available to you. It's free to you. You need to die to that. Be sober. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus, verse 15, Paul would say, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus, I just told you some hard stuff. But Paul would say, in today's vernacular, preach it. The stuff that I'm telling you to teach Titus, it needs to be taught in the church. So do it. See, he was Nike's slogan long before it was Nike's slogan. Just do it, Titus. Just do it. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And we're a peculiar people. We're his own people. He's making us different. And if that's not true in your life today, I'm going to ask you today, would you surrender? Would you surrender? Is that a police officer's shirt I see there in the back? That guy right there? What does this mean? When you tell somebody to put your hands up, you surrender. You know what surrender means? Surrender. Will you surrender to what the Lord wants to do in your life and in my life today? Some of you need to get sober. Some of you need to start being taught. Some of us older men need to be hearing from younger men. Perhaps Dan's younger than you when he teaches here on Sunday. Some of you older women need to start living sober lives, obedient and chaste lives, and pouring into the younger women's lives. Some of you younger women need to be vulnerable enough and make time in your crazy millennial schedule to listen to the older women and make time for them throughout the week. Wow, I'm preaching. Some of you younger guys have no excuse because you got a guy who's living it, who's teaching in this pulpit every week, and he's got men set up here in this church as elders and deacons who are living it out, and you need to start following along. We as the church need to start knowing sound doctrine, but living it. Again, I go to chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Let's pray. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Perhaps today you've been challenged. Perhaps today the Word of God has been taught in a way that it is sound doctrine. But you know what? As much as that may have occurred for you, it's occurred to me over the last few weeks as I've been hearing from the Lord and preparing this message. You see, there's things in my life, there's areas in my life where I have been taught good stuff for many, many years, and now I got to do something with it. So do you, so do you, so do we. Church in Idaho, revival's coming. Will you be part of that? Or you will be slandering it? Will you be sober-minded in hearing and seeing what the Lord's calling us to do and how to mobilize and how to best reach a brand new generation for Jesus Christ? Or will we be the ones who are ineffective, disqualified, abominable for every good work? Oh, that the Spirit of God would do and work all that he wants to in our lives today. Would you surrender today? Perhaps today, after we sing this last song, it'd be a great opportunity for you to come up and to receive prayer. I would love to pray with you folks. The elders of this church will be available to pray with you. It's time for some breakthroughs. It's time for some righteous living because of the good, sound doctrine that we've heard, some of us, for years. Would you stand with me now as we pray? Father, we come before you as your bride, those who would be called your own, that you have searched after, Lord. I love the song that we sang a minute ago, that your love was reckless when you came after me. You didn't have to. I was running from you, Lord. You knew that. There's people in this room today who they've done all they can to put up walls and barriers, and they've pushed you away, and yet you continue to pursue them. Oh, that today Lord, make it so. Spirit of God, bring conviction here in this place today. May people come to you in renewed faith, hearing sound doctrine and now living it out, coming to you as in a unrighteous, sinful state to surrender to you and say, Lord, I give it all back to you. I ask you to help me to start living out these things. There's been issues in my life. There's been strongholds in my life. But today, oh Jesus, I ask you to set me free. Lord, I pray that there's people's hearts that are receiving that even right now. And we give you this time. May it be a holy time right now as you are working in people's lives, and may they take a step of faith and come up and receive prayer at the end of service. Lord, give them strength, give them boldness. Bless the church and Mountain Home to reach this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen.